We may turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 7. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would direct your attention to the words that you will find there in verse 16, first of all. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And also to verse 24 and 25, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Well, the young friends learn in the Catechism how the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest, how he executes the office of a priest. And he does that by his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. That's what he does for his people, a priest. We need a priest. Do you realize that today? We need a priest if we're going to worship God, if we're going to be reconciled to God, if we're going to be saved from our sins and go to heaven, to eternal life and glory. We need a priest. And the question might arise, a young child or a young person may ask, why do we not have people who are called priests in the church? Why do we not have men who are dressed up like Old Testament priests? Why do we not have sacrifices, animal sacrifices? Why do we not have incense burning in the church of God? Some churches have brought these things into their worship, into New Testament worship, but these things belong to the Old Testament. They have no place in the Christian church. And that's the whole point of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Paul is saying here, there's no need for those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, those among the Jewish people to whom he was writing. In the first instance, he was writing to converted Jews who had professed their faith in Christ, and they were being tempted to go back to the worship of the Old Testament, to the ceremonies, to the priesthood, to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, to the temple worship. And Paul is saying, you must not do that. You must not go back to these things, but you must cleave, you must stick closely to Christ, because he is a perfect priest. His priesthood is superior to the priesthood of the line of Aaron, to the Levitical priests, to the Old Testament priests. Christ's priesthood is perfect. That's why we don't have priests dressed in robes offering sacrifices in the church of God anymore. Because Christ has come, and Christ is a perfect priest, and Christ's sacrifice is perfect, and Christ's work within the veil, within heaven, where he ever lives, interceding for his people, is perfect. There's no need to go back to that which is temporal and imperfect. That's the whole argument of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now we see here something very fundamental to Christ's power to save us, and that is that he has life, and he has eternal life himself. That's what Paul is telling us here in verse 16. He is one who has the power of an endless life. There's a contrast there between the priests of the Old Testament. They died. They did not have the power of an endless life. And therefore their priesthood would come to an end. But Christ's priesthood endures forever because he has life. He has endless life. He has eternal, everlasting life. And therefore his priesthood will endure forever. And that's the foundation of the hopes of God's people. And that's why he has power. That's what we're told in our text here, verses 24 and 25. This man, Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Christ has power to save because he has the power to give eternal life because he has that life himself. That's the point that we would like to bring before you today. Now, there are three things here as enabled. The first we may notice is that Christ has the power of an endless life. Christ has the power of an endless life. What a remarkable statement. What a glorious truth that is. The Lord Jesus Christ has endless life. Without beginning, without end of days. The second thing that we would like to set before you is that Christ has an everlasting priesthood. Christ has an everlasting priesthood. It will never end. It will never cease. It will never fail. Christ's priesthood is perpetual. And there's a glorious power in that. That's the second matter. Christ has an everlasting priesthood. And then the final point is that Christ has unlimited power to save. Christ has unlimited power to save. He has an endless life. He has an everlasting priesthood. And what flows out of that, and that is what you and I are needing here today, that's what the people of God are depending on. And they will depend upon it to all eternity. His mighty power as a priest is engaged for their salvation. He has unlimited power to save. Well, first of all, Christ has the power of an endless life. Now, the contrast here is very stark and very apparent between the priests of the Old Testament and Christ. You see in verse 23, they truly were many priests. There were many, many priests, thousands of them. And even in the line of the high priest, there would have been hundreds and hundreds down through the years of the Old Testament church. Truly there were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The Old Testament priests, even the best of them, even Aaron, Eli, Phinehas, Eleazar, some of the very best of the saints of God in the Old Testament church, they were mortal. They were frail. They were but fading flesh. They had grace. They had much grace. They witnessed on the side of Christ. They served the Lord in their day and generation in their most holy work. But their priesthood came to an end, and their lives came to an end. And that's a reminder to us all, is it not? That all that we have, all that the church of God and the people of God, who are the best, who are the choice, who are the best, who are the priesthood of God, who are priests and kings unto God, everything we have in this world is going to come to an end. Here we are approaching the very end of another year, the last Sabbath of another year in time. And what are we reminded of? The voice of death sounding in our congregation. That loss teaching us all our frailty, our mortality. The place that knows us now shall know us no more. Death is passing upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. We need a priest. These men needed a priest. These men needed a sacrifice. They had to sacrifice for their own sins. Their own altar had to be cleansed and anointed. Their own souls needed salvation. They were not perfect. Their priesthood was not perfect. And this was written over it. It was temporal. It was fading. It was all coming to an end. That which waxeth old and is ready to decay, ready to vanish away. Are you ready to vanish away out of this world, friend? Even if you are one of the priests of God, one of his consecrated worshippers, one who has communion with him, one who are resting on the sacrifice of Christ, are you ready for the great change? That's what we must ask you at the end of another year in time. We do not know what that year that we expect will bring. Many things have been brought to us in the past year. But this is facing every one of us. Death, judgment, and eternity. But Christ, oh, what a contrast. They were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But here is this wonderful word that we always find bringing in such a contrast. But this man, this glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, as we have it there in verse 16, he has the power of an endless life. Thine endless years fail not. He is an eternal person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He exists from eternity. He has no beginning. No beginning. He is co-equal with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. Three glorious eternal persons. One Godhead. And as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son, that he should have life in himself, eternally begotten, the eternal generation of the person of the Son of God in the bosom of the Father, in the Godhead. He has life in himself, all the life of God, all the attributes of God, all the glory of God, all the power, all the blessedness, all the knowledge, all the mind, all the decrees. Everything that belongs to God belongs to this eternal person, the Son of God, the Son of the Father in truth and love. He has the power of an endless life. That's why he can say to us, I am the way and the truth and the life. I have life in myself. I have eternal life. Death is the fruit of sin. The wages of sin is death. There's no sin in this holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens, its Saviour. He has life. He has it in its fullness. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There's an abundance of life in Christ. There's an infinite fullness. He has being in himself and he gives being to his creation. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in him we live and move and have our being. You could not live, friend, without the power of Christ. You could not live, you could not exist without the power of the one who has an endless life. Man thinks he is free. Man thinks he is independent of God. At every moment of your existence, you are utterly dependent upon the power, the omnipotent power of this glorious one. Do you realize that today, my dear friend? And therefore, Christ is able to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him in the everlasting covenant. Now, we were singing in Psalm 21 these precious words, when thou desired life of thee, when he desired life of thee, thou life to him didst give, even such an end, even such a length of days, that he forevermore should live. Christ there is pleading for eternal life for his people. That's a wonderful thing. That's what's taking place in Psalm 21. There's a transaction between the Father and the Son. And Christ, standing in the room and place of his people as the mediator, is pleading for eternal life for his people. When he desired life of thee, thou life to him didst give. He has eternal life. He doesn't need it for himself, but he gives it to his people. And he gives it by way of procuring eternal life for them. So that when he comes into the world in the fullness of the times, he will lay down his life. We're going to try and speak of that in connection with his priesthood in the second place. But this is the point here just now. Even when Christ lays down his blessed life, that Lamb of God without blemish, without spot, when he is brought to the dust of death, representing every one of his people and bearing their sins, he cannot be destroyed by death. He has the power of an endless life. His soul and his body will part in death. And he must drink that cup. He must drink the cup that contains the curse. He must drink death and damnation in the room and place of the guilty. And when his soul and body part at death, when he dismisses his spirit, though his body lies in the grave under the power of death for a time, for 3 days, yet that body is still united to the person of the eternal Son of God. It is united, the dead body of Christ is united to the ever-living person of the eternal Son. He has the power of an endless life, and therefore that body cannot see corruption. Though it lies in the grave, it cannot be overcome of death. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. That's what Christ says. The one who laid in the grave, the one who tasted death, who experienced the bitterness and the dreadful reality of death, in all its awful extent, in all the curse of it, so that his people would never taste of it to all eternity. He was not conquered by the grave, by hell or death. Is that not a most glorious gospel, consolation and truth today? He has the power of an endless life. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The very body of Christ, though it was dead, was not corrupting, because it was still united to the eternal person of the ever-living Son of God. And when the dear saints of God lie in the grave, though they be lying in the grave for many, many years, think how long Abel's remains have been in the grave, dissolved into their most minute elements. that every particle is precious to Christ. Their very dust is dear, and every particle is united to Christ. That's the union between Christ and his body, the church, the mystical body. And it's even affecting their physical existence. These remains are still united to Christ. Now, however dispersed through the world they are, he is able to draw them back and able to raise them up at the last day like unto his glorious body. Together with my dead body shall they arise. There's nothing for the people of God to fear from the grave, from death itself, as Christ has overcome their last enemy. He hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's only one who has the power of an endless life. He shall never die. They shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He that liveth spiritually under the gospel, he shall never die at death. He shall never be sent away to eternal death at the end. He shall never die in eternity. This man, because he continueth ever. Now Christ says to each one of his people, because I live, ye shall live also. And is that true of you, dear friend? Have you got that hope in view of death and judgment and eternity? That Christ is saying that concerning you, whatever you may face. We're all facing the dissolution of soul and body sooner or later. Is that true of you today? What is your hope for eternity? Can you say this, that you have that hope? Because he lives, I shall live also. I shall not die, but live. And shall the works of God discover, the Lord hath me chastised sore, but not to death given over. Death, where is thy sting? Christ has swallowed up death in victory, and that will be seen triumphantly at the last day. That's where the hope of God's people is founded. We're hoping for better days. We're praying for a revival of godliness, of true religion in the earth. But the great hope of the church is Christ's coming at last to gather his people to himself, to raise them out of the grave, to bring them into the fullness, soul and blessed resurrected body, into the power of an endless life. He communicates that life. He has life in himself, and he is able to give that life to sinners. He is able to give that life to you under the gospel here today. The power of an endless life. This is the blessing that God alone commands, life that shall never end. Ah, he's in heaven today, and his hands are lifted up in benediction over his church. They've never been taken down. They will never be taken down. And he has an arm that is full of power, and his hand is great in might, and he is able to bestow eternal life on sinners. That's what you need, friend. Dead in trespasses and sins, you need eternal life, and Christ is able to give it to you. He has the power of an endless life. Now, the second point that we would like to consider is that Christ has an everlasting priesthood. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. It's perpetual. It cannot change. It will abide forever. And here we have this great and mysterious and wonderful matter of Melchizedek brought to our attention by Paul. And Melchizedek, as we were singing in Psalm 110, is a very significant figure in the Bible. And how great, as he tells us here, how great that man was, how even Abraham, the father of the faithful, paid tithes. We've acknowledged the superiority of Melchizedek. And therefore, the priesthood that descends from Abraham through Levi, through Aaron, is inferior to the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's the argument. It's a very profound and very, and not altogether simple argument to follow all the various points that Paul makes here. There's a profundity in it. But that's the main point, that the priesthood of Aaron descends from Abraham. But Abraham acknowledged that Melchizedek was superior to him, and therefore a priest who is after the order of Melchizedek is greater than the Old Testament priests. And who is this Melchizedek? There are various views. Some hold that it's a representation of Christ himself, a theophany. But we don't believe that that's the case. Some of the language, it might lead us to think that, but if we understand the whole scripture witness to Melchizedek, it seems clear that he was a king and a priest in the land of Canaan at the time of Abraham, and his capital was Jerusalem, Salem. And Salem, Shalom, as you know, is peace. And because he was a priest of the Most High God, those who were under his rule, they enjoyed a very peaceful and blessed kingdom under the rule and the priestly worship that Melchizedek had there in Jerusalem. And Abraham there in the land of Canaan, they meet. And there's that transaction between them when Abraham pays tithes to this wonderful, godly man, Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, the King of Righteousness, and the King of Peace. Now, he is one of the most wonderful types, one of the most wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have in the Old Testament. And that's brought out there, as we said in the Psalm, and very much here in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, there are many ways in which Melchizedek's priesthood was greater than that of Aaron. And in that, we see how superior Christ is to the Old Testament. Now, Christ's priesthood was given by an oath. The Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priests in the Old Testament, were not consecrated to their office by an oath, but Christ was, after the order of Melchizedek, thou art a priest forever. When was that said? Wasn't just said when David was inspired to write the psalm. That was said from all eternity. That was said by God the Father to God the Son from all eternity. Thou art a priest forever. Thou wilt be a priest. Thou wilt be an interceding, mediating priest. Thou wilt be a savior for sinners. Thou must go in my great name to save a whole multitude of sinners of the fallen race of Adam. And thou must offer up the great sacrifice, and thou must pour out thy soul unto death. There must be a priest to reconcile sinners to God. And who can do that great work? Who can pour out the blood royal of heaven? The whole infinite worth of an endless life, united to our nature in the person of the God-man Redeemer. Who can do that but one who is sent by the highest authority of heaven? Thou art a priest. There's no other priest like this priest. Are you aware of your need of this priest today, my dear friend? Do you realize that it's not a poor, sinful, frail man that will do for you. But the priest that you need is one who has all the authority, who has all the power of an endless life and all the authority of a heavenly oath. In the covenant of grace, he is sent, he is called to this great office to be a saviour for sinners, to reconcile sinners to God by the sacrifice of himself. He is set apart by the very oath of heaven. You can rely on that oath. You can rely on this priesthood. That's what he's saying there concerning Abraham. Chapter 6 of Hebrews. Concerning God's blessing. God, verse 17, chapter 6. God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. There's the only ground of a sure hope for eternity. Christ, your only priest. Christ, set apart by the oath of God to be the priest that you need. Who would dare to take the office of a sacrificing priest upon himself? Oh, what blasphemy. Oh, what a sin against the Lord Jesus Christ it is for any man to call himself a sacrificing priest. God's people are kings and priests in that they worship him and in that they have an eternal kingdom prepared for them. But there's no sacrifice that they can make. Only Christ's sacrifice, it will do for them and will do for you and for me. That's a great sin of the Roman Church, to set up another order of priests in the room and place of Christ. That's Antichrist. Now, another way in which Christ's priesthood is superior to that of Aaron is this. It speaks here of the carnal commandment. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, the word carnal there doesn't mean sinful. We might think of the carnal mind as the sinful principle of human nature. But what it means is this: it's physical. It's fleshly, it's external, it's taking to do with material things. And if you think of all the regulations concerning the priests, it was all things that could be touched. It was all what they would wear and how they would officiate in the tabernacle, in the temple. And even their succession to the office was carnal. It was through their descent. It was through carnal descent from Aaron. It was through the physical line of their ancestors. That's how they came to be priests. It was a carnal law, a carnal commandment. But Christ's priesthood is spiritual and it is eternal. And in that way, you see how vastly superior Christ's priesthood is to the priesthood of the Old Testament. He has no beginning, no end of days, without father, without mother, without descent, neither beginning of days nor end of life. That's true of Melchizedek with regard to his priesthood. The Old Testament priests, they were officiating for 20 years, between 30 and 50. That was their period of office. Then their priesthood would come to an end. The other priests, the high priest would remain, but the other priests, their period of office was but 20 years. But here we have Melchizedek. And there's no end to his priesthood. As long as he lives in this world as a man, he will be a priest. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. We don't know who his parents were. But we know he was a priest as long as he lived. That's the point of comparison. That's where Paul is drawing the picture. As long as Melchizedek lived, he would act as a priest. Ah, take that to Christ. Take it to one who has the power of an endless life. As long as he lives, as long as eternity is, he will be a priest to his people. From a beginningless covenant transaction in God from all eternity to the endless ages of a blessed and glorious immortality, Christ will be a priest to his people, securing eternal life. That's what Christ is. As long as he lives, forever and ever, that he will be a priest to his people. If Melchizedek was that, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, he was made like in that to the Son of God. He abides a priest continually, but Christ is to all eternity. Is perpetual. And is Christ not superior to the Old Testament priests in this regard, the success of his work? Not Aaron, not Eleazar, not Phinehas, or any of the others, however holy they were in their own lives, none of them could bring the people near to God. They were still kept at a distance. The way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest under the Old Testament. The only access to the immediate presence of God, it was once in the year with the high priest on the Day of Atonement. But now Christ has opened up the new and the living way through the rent veil of his flesh, through the veil of heaven he has ascended. And he's at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he's opened up the way of salvation fully in the gospel for the very chief of sinners and to the ends of the earth. Let us therefore come, as he tells us in chapter 10, we're to draw near. Having boldness, therefore, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, we have an high priest. Don't be in any doubt about that. There's a high priest over the New Testament church, and there always will be, because we cannot see him with the eye. He's in heaven, in our nature. At the right hand, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Have you drawn nigh to God through this priest? Now there's one more thing that we will say about the priesthood of Christ. Its superiority over that of Melchizedek. And that is this. He is a king. The Old Testament priests were not allowed to be kings. And the kings were not allowed to be priests. David never went into the holy place of the tabernacle, for example. And when King Uzziah tried to do that, you know that he was severely punished for that. The priesthood and the kingship were separate in the Old Testament, in Israel. But Melchizedek was a priest and a king. He had both these offices. And in that wonderful way, Christ is typified. Christ is seen in that. Christ is a priest forever. And he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high as King of kings and Lord of lords. And that tells us that he has power. All power in heaven and earth is mine. He has power to save sinners. He has power to apply the redemption that he purchased. He has power, friend, as we'll come to see presently, to apply his own sacrifice and to make continual intercession for his people. You need a priest and you need a king. You need Christ. He is the priest that we need. And that takes us in the final place to the fact, the wonderful fact, the hopeful, glorious fact that Christ has unlimited power to save. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. Christ is the very priest that we need. It's a saviour we need. A saviour from sin. And the Lord's people are feeling their need of that saviour continually. Have you been brought to feel your need of that salvation, friend? Have you been brought to feel your need? Do you feel it in your conscience today of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ? Do you desire to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with God? Do you want to know the one who is the Prince of Peace, who is the King of Righteousness? Do you want to know the reconciliation between his holy, righteous law and mercy and peace flowing into your soul? Well, here he is, such an high priest became us. Such an high priest became us. What does that mean? Verse 26. It means this, that Christ is suitable. He's the very suitable saviour that you need. His suitableness. You don't need another saviour. You don't need to add anything to what Christ has done. Christ is able to save you, and he is willing to save sinners to the uttermost, all who come unto God by him. Here is the perfect sacrifice. Here is the blood that goes on cleansing from all sin. Here is the way, the way whereby guilt is removed. We have it there in the fifth chapter of Romans. God commending his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. By his life in heaven, by his intercession, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Because he ever liveth to make intercession. He's applying the power of his eternal life. He's applying the power of his sacrifice. Are you saying today, set me as a seal upon thine heart. Set me as a seal upon thine arm. I want to know the power of Christ's salvation. I want to know the power of his blood to cleanse me anew from all sin. I want to know that Christ is representing me in the highest court of heaven. Is this not good news to you, my dear friend? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You've nothing to fear from the judge at the great day. If that one is, who is the judge, is your friend, is your saviour, is your advocate, pleading the merit of his own sacrifice within the veil. For your forgiveness and acceptance, for the ongoing sustenance of spiritual life in your soul. You know, there's a very solemn and yet wonderful picture. In Leviticus, concerning the fact that the fire had to burn always on the altar. The fire of the sacrifice, the ashes, the embers were always burning, day and night, perpetually. It's a perpetual priesthood. And the work that Christ finished on the cross is perpetually presented in heaven in his intercession. And God's wrath never changes. His hatred of sin never changes. is hatred of your sin is infinite and holy and just. But you see the sacrifice of Christ in its perpetual merit, in its perpetual power, in its perpetual atoning virtue is there, it's seen in that picture of the ashes on the altar continually burning. Christ's sacrifice has eternally satisfied. And the sweet-smelling savour of that is filling heaven today. He entered into the holy places, having obtained eternal redemption. It's an eternal Redeemer. It's an eternal salvation. It's eternal life. How are you and I to obtain it, friend? Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, the uttermost. These are wonderful things. Able to save to the uttermost. No loss of power throughout eternity. The virtue of his blood remains the same. However far gone in sin a sinner may be, the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse you from all sin. And he goes on saving his people to the very end. The perpetual priesthood, perpetually securing the ongoing forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you gone to the uttermost in sin? Do your thoughts, your words, your deeds at times take you so far away from the things of God that it's a wonder to you that you're not in a lost eternity today? Well, here is the only Saviour who is able to deliver you and to go on delivering you. He is able to save them to the uttermost. And he's able to save his people to the uttermost duration of their life. However frail they may be, however weak in faith, in knowledge, in the faculties of their mind and souls they may feel themselves to be, your salvation, child of grace, is in the hands of one who has the power of an endless life. And no man is able to pluck you out of his hands. He is able to save you to the very last moment, and he will do that. Are you going to come? That's how this salvation is obtained. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He's the surety of a better hope, of a better testament. He has everything you and I need for eternity. And you are to come to him to receive these blessings. Come with your guilt, come with your pollution, come with your hardness, come with your inability, come with your fears, come with your doubts, come with all the troubles and concerns of your soul, come with all the burdens of providence, come with all that you are in its unworthiness and in its sinfulness. And come to Christ, my dear friend, for him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He is able and willing to save all who will come to him. And to come to Christ is simply this, to trust in his finished work for the salvation of your soul for eternity. Him that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Coming is believing. Will you put your trust in Christ? he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You're saying, I do not doubt he is able to save me. But is he willing? That's your question today, perhaps. Well, you take him at his own word in the free, full invitations and offers of the gospel. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will never cast them out. Who plead the merit of the blood, of the sacrifice, of the great high priest. May the Lord bless his word to us.